Wow, what a blessing to be here. Thank you, Pastor Roberts, for the honor of being in his pulpit. I know that I'm among friends, dear, dear friends. If you can only come to one service, though, tonight would be the one to be at. I'm really excited, and particularly, I want to challenge the young people tonight, and not that the elderly can't be here. Grandpa and grandma can sure have an influence on their children. Thank you for the good godly music, and what a blessing to see the rains again, and for me on the road every week. It's a special kind of a treat for me to come back here year after year and to be with you, and I'm honored beyond measure to preach from this sacred desk here. I have a lot in common with Pastor Roberts. We're both tree huggers. We love wood, and some tree gave his life for this pulpit, and so we enjoy a good time together. John 4 is where we read a text, and I would like to encourage you. We'll be done by noon in Hawaii. My wife and I, my wife Lori, we've been dating 51 years. We've been married 47 years. 30 of those were happy. And we have 6 children, 21 grandchildren, now one great-grandson. I'm a fossil. And so, but she's not able to be with us today, but she sends her greetings. And actually, she serves as our church secretary, and they keep a secretary in the office on Sunday mornings, answer the phone and all of that. And so one of us has to work for a living to support my preaching habit, and so my wife does. And if you think about in the scriptures, when did Jesus do personal soul winning? Almost everywhere he went, Jesus was with a group, the disciples, a crowd, the multitudes. Rarely in the Bible do you see the interaction between the Lord Jesus Christ and just one other person. Here, the story, the account of the woman at the well is one of those accounts. You could go to Zacchaeus, you come down, I'm going to your house today. And there's a lot of things we can learn as we look at these examples. But today, just, it's a long road to a small house. But where we're going is for two people, two particular things I want to address. First, for those of you, the host of you that are already saved, I want to help you be an effective witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're supposed to be ambassadors for Christ, witnesses for Christ. I'm kind of a one-string banjo on that. You have a circle of friends, a circle of influence, a circle of acquaintances, a circle of relatives that you know, that you love, that you pray for, that nobody else knows that exact same circle. And so you are responsible to get the gospel to them. And then the second group, if you're here and you've never been saved, can you imagine the Lord Jesus Christ left heaven's glory, creator of heaven and earth, and came to this earth and shed his blood and paid for the sins of the whole world, cried out, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, and offered free forgiveness, salvation, eternal life to anyone who would come to him in simple faith, repent of their sins, and trust only in Christ as their Savior. And so, wow, if you're here and you've never been saved, you need to get that settled. And I want you to see the love of the Lord Jesus Christ through this passage. We're going to read a good portion of this chapter. I got saved, and I just want to give a testimony here for a minute. In December of 1969, I heard the gospel preached the second Sunday night in December of 1969, and I trusted Christ as my Savior. I knew what I was getting saved from and what I was getting saved for, and I've been saved ever since. And wow, I came from a family that didn't go to church, but we were very diligent, hardworking, moral farmers. I have a twin brother, the first person after I got saved. I talked to him, and he said, Randy, I'm just as good as you. If you're going to heaven, I'm going to grab your shoelaces on the way up. And I said, no, you got to trust Christ for yourself. And then he got saved, and my two younger sisters, and some of my family got saved, but, you know, some didn't. And among them was my father. My mother had died at 48, 2 years before I got saved. And so she died, I think, 22 years too early, if you live to be 70. But my daddy lived to be 92. So he got the extra 22 years. But all that time, I prayed for my daddy to be saved. Hardworking, successful, respected, but he wasn't saved. One year, for Thanksgiving, I wrote a letter. Now, I had witnessed to him, preached to him. He had come to some of my kids' baptisms and weddings and all that, but he wasn't saved. And I wrote to him and I said, Dad, listen, I want you to know when I got saved and I joined the church and I went into the ministry, I did not reject what you taught me. You taught me to be diligent, hardworking, honest, faithful, dependable, respectful. But when I got saved, I found out all of those attributes, all of those characteristics, all of those qualities that were commendable, that would put you in good stead, that would help you succeed, you taught them to me, but they had a foundation in the scriptures. Underlying all of that morality were Bible truths and principles that surely your forefathers taught you. They were devout Methodists before our generation. And I told him, those things that you taught me, I still believe, I still embrace. I just found out where they came from. They didn't come from you, they came from God. But the one thing you never told me about was how to be saved. How Jesus loved me, how he died on the cross, how he shed his blood, how he offered forgiveness. You never told me that. And the only reason that that would have happened is because you didn't know it yourself. Because everything else you knew, you taught me. And so my prayer is that the last thing you would know and understand and believe is the gospel of Christ, and that you'd be saved. I'm not after your money. I'm not after any other agenda. I just want you to know Jesus Christ in a personal way. Have the joy that I have knowing that your sins are forgiven. My father lived to be 92. I prayed for him. I talked to him. But I had sent that letter to him 25 years before he died. 2 weeks before he died, he called on the Lord and asked him to save him. Told everybody that came in the room, I got it settled between God and I got saved. When we went through his personal effects in his dresser drawer, on the top of his socks and underwear drawer, there was that letter I had written 25 years before, kept on the top of his drawer, virtually in shreds and tatters from being taken out and read over and over and over again. And the Holy Spirit of God used that to keep my dad knowing, hey, you're going to give account to God someday. Hey, you need to get this settled someday. And so I'm just pleading with you. I want to just say, if you're here and you've never been saved, don't mistake anything about this. We want you to know the Lord Jesus Christ. If it takes you 1 week or 50 years, that's going to be our one string banjo. Get saved. Get it settled. Know Christ. I delight in talking about my Lord Jesus. Now look with me at our text. You notice in verse 3, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. In verse 4, and he must needs go through Samaria. If you look geographically, north of Judea is Samaria, north of that is Galilee. And so while in order to get up there, he has to go through Samaria. Now Samaria is an area when Israel split clear back in the Old Testament and the 10 northern tribes, they had a capital at Shechem, then they moved it to Sychar, and while the 10 northern tribes thought that they had everything going their way, and the two southern tribes, Judah and Benjamin, they had Jerusalem as their center of worship, and the 10 northern tribes up here at Sychar. The Samaritans are an unusual people. The Assyrian captivity comes in, they take all the 10 northern tribes captive, but so that the land isn't overrun with animals and weeds, they bring people back from all different cultures and backgrounds, but heathen, pagan, false gods, they brought into the land of Israel, and there was idol worship, there was intermarriage with the unregenerate and the pagan. The Bible says they feared the Lord, but they served their own gods. It was a mixture and a mess. Half-breed people, just a menagerie of religions, all kinds of false hope and doctrine. And the Lord Jesus Christ is going to go through this area. Now here's what I'm saying, folks. No matter what background people have, they still are loved by God and they still need the gospel. And no matter what their culture or background or skin color or religion, they're loved by God and God wants them saved. And so Jesus must needs go through Samaria. And in some ways I want to just say, if we're going to see people saved, we got to go where the people are lost. I know that's a big, deep thought. But look with me. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, verse 5, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. Then cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Now, there's significance in a lot of the Bible. Some would say that this woman came at the sixth hour because she was kind of an outcast, a prostitute. She was kind of one of those that was rejected by their culture. And so she came at the sixth hour. I don't know for certain, but I know this. I want you to look carefully at verse number 7 and ask you this question. Who initiated the conversation? I'm talking about us as Christians now, and we're in a world with a bunch of unregenerates around us, and I don't mean to sound critical, I'm just saying that's reality. Who initiated the conversation? Who struck up the conversation? Who spoke the first words? It was the Lord Jesus Christ. Hear me. If you're going to be a witness, folks, it means coming out of that little fragile shell you can be in and initiating a conversation. Hey, give me to drink, verse number 7. Verse 9, then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Hey, the Jews were arrogant. They were proud of their heritage, their lineage, their bloodline. We're Abraham's seed. You're born of foreigner. Hey, And the Jews were too proud to deal with the Samaritans. Now hear me carefully. Christians can be too proud to be a good witness. You're nothing. Don't act like you're some kind of special bowl of cherries. You're just a sinner saved by the grace of God Almighty. Wasn't for the grace of God, we'd be in hell today. And so, notice, Jesus answered verse 10 and said to her, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou would have asked of him and he would have given thee living water. Now, I just want to comment on this. Who initiated the conversation? The Lord Jesus. Who got it on a spiritual plane? Who got it to where we're going to talk about religious things, spiritual things, eternal things? The Lord Jesus did. Dr. Bob Jones II at Bob Jones University had a habit that wherever he went, first thing he would do when he met a stranger, he'd say, how is it with you today? And then no matter how they responded, he would say, and how is it between you and the Lord? What I really care about is you and your relationship to the Lord. And then he'd pull out a tract and give it to him, even in a chance meeting. What am I saying? Hey, don't be a social misfit. Don't run around sucking your thumb, hiding from everybody else. Be looking, eyes open, on the fields, looking for opportunities to speak a word. You can say, hey, how about the Brewers? How about the Packers? You can start with anything. Give me a drink. But we have an agenda. Once we strike up a conversation, we're running right straight to spiritual things. That's what we're about. That's what we're trying to accomplish. That's what we're doing. You know, they kind of laugh. They ask the guy from Green Bay, hey, how are things going? He said, well, my wife divorced me and I have terminal cancer and I got fired from my job and I'm going blind, but how about them Packers? Everybody has things going on in their life, folks. There's a God-shaped hole in everybody's heart that only the Lord can fill. And so when you strike up a conversation, it's just to get the ball rolling. But hey, you can spend all day long debating politics. You can spend all day long talking about sports. You can spend all day long your hobbies, your family, your health. But that's not what we're about. Jesus, and the second sentence says, hey, if you knew who you're talking to, you'd ask for living water and I'd give you eternal life. Now, I'm just challenging you as a Christian. Have this thought at the forefront of your mind. Hey, somehow I can be social, I can be gracious, I can be kind, but I want to get to the gospel. They cannot be saved without the gospel. That's what I want to get to. Now watch. Verse 11, the woman says, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself and his children? Now listen, she didn't understand what he was talking about. You think about it, the actual way this is working. You get up in the morning, you say, Lord, open a door of utterance. Give me an opportunity to speak for you. You go through the day and you say, Lord, now give me boldness when I see an opportunity. Give me the boldness to say something. And then you broach the subject. And sometimes it's awkward. And sometimes it's clumsy. And sometimes it's not clear what you're talking about. And you say, you know, and you might say, would you come to church with me? You're trying to get something. You're trying to bridge a gap over into a spiritual. You say, hey, look, have you ever thought about eternal life or heaven or hey, do you know for sure you're going to heaven when you die? Or you find some way to get it over there. But listen to me, don't be surprised if the person doesn't get it. Because they haven't been thinking about this all day long. You're catching them cold as a mackerel on the beach. Their mind was 1,000 miles away. And so they're struggling. Now hear me. This is no time for condescension or criticism. It's just you have to be patient, loving, understanding, caring. Watch what it says. Jesus answers verse 13, Senator, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And now, with a little more explanation, watch what she says. The woman says unto him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Now hear me carefully. When you say to somebody, hey, you could have eternal life. You just ask. It's free. You can have it. It's just available. It's not surprising that they would say, okay, I'll take that. It's just as if you said to a group of teenagers, hey, anybody want a Snickers candy bar? Hey, you guys want, anybody want 20 bucks? Hey. Well, sure they're going to say yes. Sure they're going to say yes. Most people would just commonly say yes. Now, hear me carefully. When a snake oil handling TV evangelist goes to a bunch of people in Africa and has a big crusade, and there's animism and there's Rastafarianism and all kinds of false religions, and they stand up and preach and say, hey, just call on Jesus and you'll go to heaven. They don't say it this way, but they're practically saying, just add Jesus to your stable of gods. That's a lie from the pit of hell. Jesus is not just one of many choices. He is the only begotten Son of God. He's the only Savior of the world. And they have to renounce the hidden things of dishonesty before they can come to Christ. There's no salvation in just saying, well, okay, sure, I believe in worshiping this and worshiping that, and I'll add Jesus too. No, no, that's not salvation, folks. She says, okay, give me to drink. Then just give me to drink. I'll take it. If you give me that water, I'll take that water. The Roman Catholic Church teaches all across the world, hey, as long as, you know, we're a sacramental religion, and as long as you do the seven and the trips around the beads and you have the last rites and baptism and catechism and the base is covered. Listen. No, salvation is through faith in Jesus Christ alone. You don't get it by installment. You don't get it by different parts at a time. It's a once and for all transaction. Now, when Jesus says, if you'd ask, I'd give you water to drink, it's that true. It is that simple. It is that easy. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's not more complicated than that, except when she says, okay, give me this water. Notice what Jesus does. The woman says, sir, give me this water. Verse 16 then said, Jesus saith unto her, go, call thy husband and come thither and hither. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had 5 husbands. And he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly. Now hear me carefully. You cannot present the gospel without confronting the issue of sin. I don't care. She said, okay, well, okay, give me the drink. You want to drink? I'll give you. You're going to give me living water? Okay, I'll take living water. No. Hold on a second. Go call your husband. She goes, all right. I don't have a husband. And Jesus says, yeah, you've had 5, and the one you have now, that is, that you're sleeping with, that you're not married to, he's not your husband. And that sets thou truly. Now hear me carefully. It's not fair to anyone to present the gospel without saying Jesus paid for your sins. People that don't think they're drowning never call for help. People who don't think they're in jeopardy of hell don't need to call on the Lord. People that think their self-righteousness or their religious tradition or their human effort or somehow their intellect or education is going to commend them to God are dying and going to hell with a false hope. It's only through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And here she says, okay, give me water. He says, well, go call your husband. Watch her response. The woman says unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Hey, it's a chance meeting. She's never seen him before. He's never met her in person, but he knows all about her past. Now, hear me carefully. When you talk to someone, you don't have to know everything about their past to know that you're talking to a sinner. You don't have to know everything about their individual failures to know, hey, they haven't kept the law. They're not perfect. They still have sin. And so notice, I perceive that thou art a prophet. What do people do? What do people do when you start getting close to the cloth, when you start challenging? Notice what she says. Our fathers, verse 20, worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship. Don't be surprised. Don't be surprised if someone, she says, are you greater than our father Jacob who gave us the well? People, when they're lost, but when the Holy Spirit of God starts to convict them, they run and hide in the only hiding place they have. Well, I'm a devout Lutheran. I was baptized and I was catechized. Hey, I'm Roman Catholic. I did all the, I made 3 trips around the beads, Our Father, Hail Mary. And hey, I mean, I don't know. I did whatever. I took Mass. And that's the only place they know. Any port in a storm, when the pressure is on, when the guillotine's over their neck, when they're really challenged, they run to their religious background and say, well, my religion's just as good as yours. Now hear me carefully. Their religion probably is just as good if you're just trying to balance religion. I know some of the most devout, kind, sweet Catholic nuns that work in our hospital, dedicated, 80 years old, coming to every single room and praying for the people that have terminal illness, offering to help in any way they can, and they mean it. Some of the sweetest humans, some of the kindest people. You say, well, what about the priests? Hey, look, I know a lot of Baptists that did things that put them in prison. Don't ever get in this comparing your religion with my religion. They all know somebody who was really, I know a person who was a Mormon missionary and he dedicated himself and went to Outer Mongolia and lived a life of suffering and deprivation and such a sacrificial spirit, and he's better than you are. Listen, listen. The Muslims that bombed the towers at 9/11 were pretty dedicated people. Don't get in this comparing religions. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say then Jerusalem's a place to worship. What's Jesus going to respond to that? Watch. Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. You see that verse 22? Eventually, somehow, somewhere, you've got to tell them, it's not in your church. It's not in your religion. It's not in your tradition. It's not. A lot of people have difficulty understanding this. But when you talk to other people, we as Bible believers, we go, hey, purgatory's not in the Bible. Praying to saints isn't in the Bible. Hey, where does it say you have to observe Lent in the Bible? And we mean it when we say it. But people in other religions, you know, especially the sacerdotal religions, they go, hey, the Bible's an authority, but so is our church tradition an authority, and what God showed our leaders in the past, and when the Pope speaks ex cathedra, these are all equal authorities. It doesn't have to be in the Bible. It can be something our church teaches. And the Bible says, by your traditions, you make the word of God of none effect. And so we find here, Jesus says, ye worship, ye know not what. And he says, we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Now hear me carefully. It's a great, great, great thing when you can get them to see past their church and past their religion and see only God the Father offering forgiveness. My son died for you. My son will save you if you will come to him in faith. He's the sacrificial atoning blood. His blood paid for your sins. You're guilty, but you can be held innocent because he died for you. Now hear me. Hear me carefully. This is so important. Don't trust your church. Don't trust your religion. Don't trust your good works. Trust only in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Father seeks such to worship him. Now watch. This woman, it's like as you watch her, she's just bebopping along at 98.6 when she comes to the well. He says, hey, give me the drink. She says, okay, hey, what are you talking to me? I'm a Samaritan. You guys aren't supposed to talk to me. You're a Jew. And then he says, well, I'll give you living water. She says, well, are you better than our fathers Abraham? Well, if you drink of my water, you're never going to thirst again. You drink from this well and you thirst again. Well, okay, give me the everlasting water. Give me the eternal water. I don't want to have to come back here and drink all the time. She still didn't understand. When Jesus said, go call your husband, she says, I think you might be a prophet. There's something different about you, something special about you. She's kind of, the scales are starting to come off. Her understanding is starting to open. Her seeing, whoa, we're talking about something I don't know anything about here. And so here, when Jesus says this to her, verse 25, the woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Maybe you got a point there. Maybe I'm missing something. Maybe I need what you're talking about. Maybe I perceive, oh man, you knew about my past. You're telling me how to approach God and be reconciled to God. All this God talk, and maybe I've heard there's going to be a promised Messiah, and he's going to come and he'll tell us all things. He'll be God manifest in the flesh, and maybe you're right. Maybe. You're the Messiah. Maybe I do need what you're talking about. Now, hear me. Some people, it takes days, weeks, months, years. I heard the gospel but didn't get saved for more than a year later. Some people, it's 2 years, 3 years, 4 years. They just can't believe what they had trusted was wrong. They just can't believe it can be that easy. They just can't believe, after all I've done, are you telling me God could forgive even me? Just that simple. Yes. Yes, I am. Yes, I am. He loves you. He wants to save you. And notice, this is one of the plainest declarations of the deity of Christ in all the Bible. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. I am the Messiah. I am the one that knows. I am the one you need to believe in. I am the one you need to follow. And now watch, and upon this came his disciples, and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman, verse 28, then left her water pots, and went on her way into the city, and saith to the men. One guy observed, he said, isn't it something, she goes into the city, and she talks to the men. She knew the men. She knew the men. This woman had a regrettable past. But notice her message. Come see a man, verse 29, which told me all things ever I did. Is not this, and here's the phrase, is not this the Christ? She went from being lost, unregenerate, proud of her heritage, proud of her religion, defensive, combative, argumentative, to, well, maybe you're right. Maybe I need what you're talking about. Maybe I've never really been saved. Maybe, well, okay, here's what I know. There's only one way to heaven that the Messiah is going to tell us, and Jesus says, that's me. It's me. It's me. And so she goes out and says, come see a man who told me all things ever I did. Is not this the Christ? You know what? I believe she got saved right here. I believe she knew it, understood it, and trusted in Jesus Christ. She goes out and tells others. And notice, then they went out of the city and came unto him. Now, slip down from verse 30 to 39. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, he told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days, and many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Now hear me, and I'm done. But when we look at this, think of all the beautiful things included in this account. Jesus goes through Samaria. He goes where the lost people are. Jesus initiates the conversation. Jesus gets it over on a spiritual topic. Jesus points out sin has to be dealt with. Jesus dispatches any false hope and false religion, and Jesus doesn't trifle with, my religion just as good as your religion. No, they that worship God must worship him in spirit and truth. It's not your mountain, it's not my mountain. It's the Spirit. She says, well, I think you're a prophet. When Messiah comes, he'll tell us all things, and you told me things about me that I didn't know, and you told me things about God that I didn't know, and maybe would you by any rare chance be the Savior? Would you be the Messiah? Would you be the promised one? Would you be the prophet that's to come? Would you be the... And Jesus says, yep, that's me. Now, folks, it's a great, great day when we talk to people that we can show them the Lord Jesus Christ for all he fully, truly is. It's such a wonderful thing to say, hey, he forgave me. He can know the worst truth about you and love you anyway. He can save to the uttermost all who come unto God to him. He can make you accepted in the beloved. He can forgive any sin. He can wash you and make you clean. And hey. Sin has to be repented of. Faith has to be exercised. Jesus has to be believed on. But what a wonderful thing. Can you imagine? As a pastor, I don't have to say, give me money and you can go to heaven. Join my church and you can go to heaven. Mow my lawn and you can go to heaven. pray to me and I'll try to intervene for you. No, no. It's pointing them to the Lord Jesus Christ, helping them to see the Messiah for all he fully is. And when she gets excited and gets saved and goes out and tells others, the Samaritan revival breaks out. Why? Because Jesus must needs go through Samaria. You gotta go where they are. You gotta initiate the conversation. You gotta talk about spiritual things. You gotta deal with the subject of sin. You gotta point them to the only Savior. How wonderful to read an account like this. Now folks, I want to challenge you with a couple things as we close today. First of all, if you're a Christian and you're burdened for someone you know and love, could you use the example of the Lord Jesus as a guideline for how you talk to people? Maybe get past that great hurdle, that great obstacle, that great trusting in a religion, a faith, a background. Help them to see, hey, it's not the Baptists, it's not the Catholics, it's not the Lutherans. It's you and God, just you and God. Could you pray, Lord, help me to get the subject on Jesus Christ and not on their church? Lord, help them to see there's good people in every religion. There's probably crooks in every religion. And we're not trying to promote a religion. We're preaching Christ and Him crucified. Could you pray and say, Lord, help me get past the religious talk and help me put Jesus Christ, and I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. Let's lift up Jesus Christ. I that speak unto thee am he said. And then secondly, if you're here and you've never been saved, hey, what is it that's hindering you? What obstacle, what objection, what false hope, what criticism, what is it that would keep you out of heaven? Is it worth going to hell over? Wow, you need to get it settled. That night, Pastor Nelson preached in December 1969. He said, you can fool other people about what you're really trusting. You can even fool yourself, but you can never fool God. He knows what you're trusting in your heart of hearts to take you to heaven. He knows. Why don't you get shed of all that and just call on Christ? And after the service, I went up to him. I knew the Romans Road. I knew John 3:16. I knew Romans 10:13. I knew it all. But I said, boy, it doesn't matter if I fool other people. Someday I answer to God himself. I'd want that for you if you're here and you've never been saved. Well, just get it settled. Call on the Lord, ask him for forgiveness, and experience the joy of knowing that you're on your way to heaven. My challenge, be saved before it's too late. Heads bowed and eyes closed here this morning. Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Do you see Jesus a little more clearly? I know that Messiah comes. He'll tell us all things. Do you see Jesus is the one that knows all about you? The Father seeks those that would worship him in spirit and in truth. Don't trust your church. Don't trust yourself. Don't trust your religion. Don't trust what anybody else says. Trust in Jesus Christ. You're here today. You say, Pastor King, I'm one of those that's never really been saved. I've got questions. I've never gotten it settled. But I want to have it settled before it's too late. Would you just slip your hand up just as an indication? Pray for me. I'm not saved yet, but I need to get it settled. Is there one? Be honest and say, Pastor, pray for me. I want to get this settled before it's too late. I don't want to die. I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to die without salvation. Is there one as we linger just a moment? I'm not sure I'm saved. I need to get that settled. And then you're here today. Thank you so much. You're here today and you're a Christian. You say, Pastor King, I love the example of the Lord Jesus.
Help me to be bold. Help me to be seeking. Help me to be prudent. Help me to have the courage and the discretion to speak. But help me always point people just to Jesus Christ. I need God's help for that. Would you just slip your hand up? And I need God's help for that. I want to be that kind of a Christian. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you. May put it down. Heavenly Father, you've seen the hands. You know the hearts. And Lord, thank you that you're my Savior. The ones that are here that may not yet be saved, I pray they get it settled before it's too late. For those that are Christians, Lord, can we look at your example of how you dealt with an individual, receive instruction and follow your example and be bold and courageous and straightforward, but loving and gentle and kind and gracious. But Lord, eventually help us say, you're trusting the wrong thing. It's only through Christ. Lord, I pray for boldness and courage and discretion with these sweet folks and those they know and they're burdened for. For I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.